أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Everything in this world has a specific predetermined position and a place that has been allocated for this being to be from the very beginning of the universe. Our set own position, it never shifts from that position. It is in a constant state of movement, but its position in reference to the planets and its position in reference to the Milky Way galaxy and its position in reference to the local group, the cluster of galaxies surrounding our own, is all very carefully and delicately planned. The Earth is exactly the same. On this planet you also have a food chain where every group of animals knows exactly, well, it's been predetermined for it to be in this specific position, to serve a purpose, and to be a part of the ecosystem on this planet. Everything has its own position. So what about our position in the universe? What about my position? One thing that strikes me as really bizarre is how atheists, when they think of the world, and I'm especially talking about the knowledgeable and learned atheists, the scientists and so forth, and the scientific community, they look at the universe and they see an immaculate order that governs the entire universe. You have the planets, the stars, the galaxies, the supernova, and everything around us is governed by an order which is so profound and so powerful. Yet when they come to their own lives, they are unable to concede, or they are unwilling to profess and confess that there must also be an order that governs our lives. They see order in every single thing. They see order even in absolute randomness. Isn't it amazing? When they talk about chaos, when you talk about chaos, when I mention the word chaos, what do you think about? You think about something not having any order, right? Well, the fact of the matter is that even chaos has order that governs it. Remember fractals, for example? Fractals, if you've studied geometry and mathematics, fractals are a representation of the theory of chaos. And yet, even in fractals, there is order. Even in fractals, these beautiful shapes of geometry. Now, when they come to their own lives, everything has to have order, but when it comes to my life as a human being, there doesn't have to be an order. I was created through evolution, through whatever it is, through aliens coming to this planet and creating us, because it's so bizarre. The two scientists who discovered who deciphered the DNA code, they were very, very knowledgeable scientists, obviously, to be able to pioneer this field. Seeing the very deep mathematical complexity of the DNA, eventually they concluded that the human race was created by an alien race. Unwilling to accept the existence of a divine being, they say, well, we couldn't have created ourselves, and evolution was certainly not powerful enough to come up with this immaculate system, there, which came from overseas. E.T. came and created everybody. Now, we go back to the main question. What is our position in the world? And to answer that, and obviously we don't have much time, single most important chapters of the Holy Quran. It is the surah known as Surah Al-Qadr. And I picked that for our discussion in the coming few nights. Not only because of the broad range of topics, but also because we have numerous traditions of Ahlul Bayt, may God's peace and blessings be upon them, which tell us that, for example, one tradition says that everything has a fruit. لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ فَاكِهَةٌ وَفَاكِهَةٌ قُرْآنٌ سُورَةُ الْقَدْرِ. Everything which should have a fruit Everything should have an end result. Everything should have something to offer when it reaches the stage of fruition. وَفَاتِحَةُ الْقُرْآنِ سُورَةُ الْقَدْرِ وَلِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ كَنْزٍ. Ahlul Bayt also tell us. وَكَنْزُ الْقُرْآنِ سُورَةُ الْقَدْرِ. So, I picked this surah to be the subject of our discussion for the coming night in this tafsir class. And to answer the question that I began with, what is our position in reference to everything else in the world, and especially in reference to our Creator? Well, the first verse in Surah Al-Qadr answers that question in a very brief yet profoundly deep manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And amazing as it may sound, the first verse of Surah Al-Qadr, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, is the single greatest verse in the Holy Quran. It is by far the greatest verse. And this is one area where some other denominations and some other Islamic schools of thought and Islamic sects do not share our passion regarding this verse. Allah tells us, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We begin every chapter in the Quran except for one, Surah At-Tawbah. We begin every other chapter with this verse. If you notice that when you open the Quran, the copies of the Holy Quran that we have, you will notice that each verse is numbered. But when it comes to Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning of every chapter, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim doesn't have a number. In fact, the only place where Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim has been considered to be a part of the chapter is in Surah Al-Hamd, at the very beginning of the Qur'an. Whereas we believe that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is a part, it's an integral part of every single surah in the Holy Qur'an. Otherwise, what's it doing there? You tell me. It's really interesting because we, as the followers of Ahlul Bayt, are sometimes accused of believing in the concept that the Holy Quran has been adulterated from its original form, and that it has been distorted and modified from the way it was revealed to our Holy Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. So this accusation is always at the forefront of the confrontation with the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Whenever you tell someone that I'm a Shia, the first thing they tell you is that there are three things which make you people truly evil. The first is that you believe the Holy Quran has been adulterated. Well, our question is, if you say that we're the only people that believe in that, even though we don't, then you tell me, you say, and when I say you, I'm talking about other schools of thought, you say that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is not a part of every chapter in the Quran, then what is that statement, what is that sentence doing at the beginning of every chapter? You tell me. Because even if they say that there are groups which believe the Quran has been adulterated and changed, there is no group which says that there have been additions made to the Quran. Whereas in this case, this can be considered, it can almost be misconstrued as an addition to the Holy Quran. And of course we believe that it's not a mere coincidence. It's not an addition to the Holy Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim has always been and will always remain an integral part of every chapter in the Quran except for one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the infinitely compassionate, the most merciful. And I'd like to take this verse one word at a time and try to explain it as much as we can in the limited time that we have. How do we define our position in the world? We define it with a single letter. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah. Where am I in this universe? I am a servant, I am a creature, I am a creation, which is there to have one focus and one focus alone. And that is to be in the path towards Allah. In the name of Allah. Now, we could have just said, the name of Allah. Ismullah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Couldn't Allah just begin every chapter with that? He could. But why did he say Bismillah in the name of Allah? Well, let me explain. Every government, every authority, every judicial system has to have something that defines its legitimacy. And I'm not trying to use complicated terms here. But basically, you see governments or spokespeople for governments get up on TV and say, in the name of the people, the government has decreed so and so. Or in the name of the king, or in the name of Her Majesty the Queen, or in the name of the nation, in the name of the federal state, in the name of so-and-so, right? And the reason they use that sort of terminology is to derive their legitimacy from this source that they mention. In the name of Her Majesty the Queen means that I speak on behalf of Her Majesty the Queen, and that whatever I say is legitimate, everything I say is law, everything I say must be applied to the last letter because it's in the name of Her Majesty the Queen. Now, we begin every action. We begin every letter. We begin every part of our life. We begin every chore in our daily activities by saying that I derive my legitimacy, I derive my sustenance, I derive my source of focus and attention from where? From Allah. In the name of Allah. Now, that's what in the name means. What about Allah? Who is Allah? Who is Allah? Now, we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 101 names. In fact, we have a lot more than that. Because in Dua Jawsan al-Kabir, which you will recite, inshallah, during this blessed month, we have 1,000 names, attributes, and qualities of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why choose this name in particular? Why focus on Allah? Why is it that Allah is the most famous name for the Almighty Divine Deity, for the Creator of the Universe, for the Sustainer of the Universe? Why Allah? Why is it that Allah begins using this name out of all the other names? Before I answer that question, let's go back to the general idea of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I said earlier, we believe that this is a part of every chapter, right? Now, there are schools of thought which have eliminated Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim from their book, from their practice, and from their prayers, which is why they stand towards the direction of the Qibla. They say, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. What happened to the first verse of Surah Al-Hamd? Where did it go? Well, some of them recite it quietly. So why do you recite it quietly? Are you afraid of something? Is it a crime to say in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the infinitely compassionate? What is wrong with this verse? Others actually deem the recitation of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim to be an unpleasant act which Allah doesn't like you to do. In fact, the Maliki sect, and of course we have all respect to the various schools of thought, and we're not attacking anyone, we're just trying to seek knowledge here. The Maliki sect says it is makruh for you to recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's as if Allah hates His name to be mentioned. And Imam al-Ridha, may God peace and blessings be upon him, Allahumma. He says in one tradition, which is exceedingly powerful, Imam al-Ridha says, he says, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهِ عَمَدُوا إِلَىٰ أَعْظَمِ آيَةٍ فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَقَالُوا أَنَّهَا مِنَ الْبِدَعِ. He says, may God be their foe and enemy. May God fight those who have deliberately targeted the greatest verse in the Holy Quran and have titled that verse, have labeled that verse as an innovation for you to recite it. Which is why in our school of thought, in the Ahlul Bayt school of thought, it's the exact opposite of that. One of the signs of a faithful man or woman is to actually recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in a loud manner when you pray. Even in Salat al-Dhuhr, Salat al-Asr, when you are supposed to recite everything quietly, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is different. You begin by saying, Allahu Akbar, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And if you do that, that's one of the signs, you've attained one of the signs of a faithful man or a faithful woman. So you can see that there is very much disagreement on this point, but it's quite clear where the truth lies. Now I go back to the name Allah. Who is Allah? Okay. The reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this particular name, this specific name, out of all the other names that are out there, is because this is by far the greatest name of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is it the greatest name? I mean, why couldn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just say, Bism al-Rahman al-Rahim, Bism al-Jabbar al-Rahim? He could have done that, couldn't he? He chose Allah because Allah, listen to me carefully, Allah is an exclusive name for the deity, for the creator of the universe. Because I could say to you that you are Rahim al-Qalb, that you have a merciful heart. I could say that my brother so-and-so is Kareem, for example. And in these cases, if you notice, I'm using attributes of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, they don't have the same meaning. They don't have the same depth in their meaning. They're very much different. However, we can use these names to refer to human beings and to other creatures. But when it comes to Allah, that's an exclusive name. It's reserved exclusively for the divine deity, for the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one. The other thing, why is it exclusive? That's another question. Why is it that we can't name anybody Allah? Well, first of all, because if you go to the roots of the word, Allah means, it's actually a word that stems from the root alaha walaha ya'lahu. And walah means bewilderment. Walah means confusion. And the implication here is that the more you try to dig deep in the meaning why to conquer the sanctity of the Almighty Allah, the more you try to surround and comprehend the Creator with your knowledge, the more you realize that there is no way you could ever comprehend the true divine essence of the Creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far too great for us to ever see and to depict in our imaginations. Lady Fatima al-Zahra, may God's peace and blessings be upon her, says in her famous Sadaqiyya sermon, which is a great sermon. Imam al-Sadiq says that we teach our children to memorize the sermon of Sadaq after we teach them the Holy Quran. So that's always, you know, that's an important thing to bear in mind. Fatima al-Zahra says in that sermon, "Al-mumtani' an al-absari ru'yatu wa min al-alsuni sifatu wa min al." She says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a being, He is a being, He exists, but He has been forbidden, or I think the better way of saying that, the eyes are forbidden from ever casting, being casted onto Him. "Al-mumtani' an al-absari ru'yatu wa min al-alsuni sifatu." The tongues are forbidden from ever being able to elaborate on His attributes. You can never describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your tongue. You can never see Him with your eye. And even your imagination can never depict the Almighty Allah in it. Why? Let me just give you one example and move on. There was a time in the pagan era before the revelation of Islam where people used to worship idols. And the idols were usually made of all sorts of different dirty things. For example, the idols were sometimes made of dates. And whenever there was a famine, a time when everybody was starving, they would go to these idols, just pick the dates and start eating them. Imagine eating your own god. And they used to be created out of rock. They used to be, you know, carved out of rock. They used to be created out of wood. They used to be created out of, I don't know, leaves, out of paper, out of whatever it was at their disposal. They used to create these idols and then prostrate and worship them. Now, back then, they used to create idols. They used to give them a shape, give them an appearance, so that they could worship them. You know why they used to do that? Because as human beings, we like to do that. As human beings, we would like to see God, don't we? Haven't we ever tried to imagine Him at the very least? Haven't we asked our parents, can we ever see God, Mom or Dad? can we, if we can't see him in this world, can we ever see him in the hereafter? What does he really look like? I really want to, you know, once we were in Hajj and we had my really young brother. He was, I think, 3 or 4 years old at the time. And my mother took him to Masjid. She said, that's the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are all the servants of Allah and this is his house and so on and so forth. And then at the end, my little brother was really fond. He liked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He liked what he saw. So he says to my mother, could you please buy me Allah? So as human beings, we have the tendency to either, listen carefully, to either humanize the deity or deify the human. God to our level or lift ourselves up to the level of God. We can't stand having a God who can't be seen, who can't be touched, who can't be smelled, who can't ever be imagined. And that's why they used to create these idols, because they wanted something they could touch. They wanted something they could smell, they wanted something they could eat when they felt like. Now, what happens in this world, and in this world, nowadays, in this day and age, it's exactly the same. How is it the same? Well, not many people create idols and prostrate before them. Well, a lot of people do in Africa, subcontinent, all over the place. But nowadays, instead of creating the idol, what people do is that they create the same idol in their mind. They create an idol when they imagine, when somebody imagines God, God forbid, when they imagine something that they think is God, they are creating an idol in their mind. But instead of dates, wood, and rock, the idol is now created from neurons and electrical pulses. So it's the exact same God. That was created by them. This is created by our own mind. Inshallah, we will be discussing more the greatest verse in the Quran, and that is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the subsequent night. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us understand His divine word, His last and final testimony to His creation in a much better way, especially during this blessed month, the month of mercy, the month of compassion, and the month of the Holy Quran. And as young people, I really thank the management of this center, and I thank you for taking the time to learn the Quran, to read it, because there's an amazing tradition where the Imam, the infallible Imam, tells us that when a young person recites the Holy Quran, تَلَقَ الْقُرْآنُ بِلَحْمِهِ وَدَمِهِ, the Quran will be immersed and will become a part of his flesh and his blood. So that when you grow older, it will be a built-in, subconscious thing that you have memorized and that you have learned, and that you will always seek strength and power from this. هَذَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلِ اللَّهُمَّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى بَيْتِهِ الطَّيِّبِينَ الطَّاهِرِينَ